remarkable. It was lovely. There's a powerful scene in the Steven Spielberg movie based on the true story called Schindler's List, where the protagonist, Oskar Schindler, is overwhelmed with the sheer number of people being sent to their death in the Nazi death camps. Schindler turns to his accountant, Itzhak Stern, and he laments, "I could have got more out. I could have got more. I don't know if I just, I could have got more." And Stern reminds him that there are 1,100 people who are alive because of Schindler. Itzhak implores him to look at them. Look at the lives he saved. Don't mourn the ones that he couldn't. And Schindler shouts at him, "If I'd made more money, I threw away so much money. You have no idea if I just." And Itzhak Stern simply confronts Oskar Schindler with this line, "There will be generations because of what you did. You did so much." How often do we feel like this? How often are we confronted with the overwhelming need of humanity? How often do we all lament, "Why me? How can I possibly help all of these people who need help? What can one person do in a world that has such great need?" In the book that Robin and I have been using for this sermon series, The Path, What Chinese Philosophers Can Teach Us About the Good Life, we find that this question might not be framed correctly, at least according to the Chinese philosophers. To better understand the problems facing humanity, we need to understand how humans have put patterns on the natural world. Chunzi, a Confucian scholar born in 310 BCE, Chunzi believed that humans should never accept themselves just as they are. His argument is that he believed we should never accept what we think is natural to us. Now, doesn't this seem counterintuitive? Aren't we told to always be true to ourselves? Well, Chunzi knows that we all have these altruistic impulses to rush in and save someone from a burning building, or we know that we'll stop a child from walking into the street. But Chunzi didn't want us to forget our less altruistic impulses in everyday moments. As someone who prides himself on being kind and loving, I'm always a little surprised at how quickly I descend into rage when someone cuts me off in traffic, or drives too slowly, or too quickly, or my favorite, pulls into my lane and then slows down. And don't get me started about what happens to our Wichita drivers when there's just a little tiny bit of rain on the road. You'd think we were driving through Noah's flood. Anyway, so let's think about those times in our lives when we aren't acting in the best interests of humanity, gossiping about a friend's misfortunes, and by doing so, spilling confidential secrets, stewing and fretting for days over a critical remark that someone made to us, binge shopping online to quell our anxieties, indulging in other self-destructive behaviors to try and feel some sort of peace. Think of what it would be like if we always allowed our worst undomesticated sides to be on display all the time, if we were true to our authentic selves in every moment. Chunzi writes this, "Human nature is bad. Its goodness comes from artifice. It is in the nature of humans to be born with a fondness for profit. They are born with hates and dislikes. This is why people will inevitably fall into conflict and struggle if they simply follow along with their nature and their dispositions." Now remember, these words were written over 2,300 years ago. They hadn't seen our modern political climate. For Chunzi, the notion that natural is better was dangerous. And he wasn't just talking about human nature. He was talking about our entire natural world, our dangerous planet. The planet Earth is dangerous. We tend to take for granted that we'll be okay, but the third rock from the sun has plenty to kill us frail humans on a regular basis. I mean, we have to live in brick and wood structures because we would die in the extreme temperatures we encounter. And some of us have grown complacent about the tornado threat in our area, but just ask anyone who survived the turmoil of the 2011 F5 monster that hit Joplin, and they will remind you of the reality of living on this dangerous planet. Chunzi has a great story that he retold that explains how humanity deals with the natural world. Hear these ancient words. In distant antiquity, at times the rains would come, at times they would not. No one knew when. At times it would be cold, and at times it would be hot. When it was cold, humans who then had no clothes to wear were at risk of freezing to death. When rain did not fall, the plants did not grow. When the rains came, plants and berries grew, which humans could eat to nourish themselves. But just as often, the plants were poisoned and made them ill. Gradually, humans began to understand that these events were not random. They came to realize when it would rain and when it would not, when it would be cold and when it would be warm. They began to realize which plants they could eat and which were poison. They began to domesticate the plants. They would plant them according to the changes in the weather, which they came to know as seasons. The process continued as they cleared more ground for planting. They domesticated animals to help with this process, and they drove out those animals that they could not tame. Eventually, what had once seemed like unpredictable chaos of natural phenomena, random rains, wind, cold, heat, nourishment, poison, these were turned into a harmonious system. That which grew from the earth was now correlated with the larger patterns of the heavens. But this was not natural. Humans had domesticated the world. Humans had made it so that these disparate phenomena became a harmonious set of processes. This ancient legend about the creation of agriculture reminds us that the world as we know it was constructed by humans. It was patterned by humans. Humans give pattern to the world. Chunzi reminds us of this. We are born into this crazy, wild, dangerous world, but the patterns we see in it were created by us. He writes, "Heaven and earth gave birth to us. We give pattern to heaven and earth. We form a triad with heaven and earth. We are the summation of myriad things, and we are the father and mother of the people. Without us, heaven and earth have no pattern." So Chunzi thought that just accepting the world as it is, including our own human natures, was inherently limiting and ultimately destructive. He asks us to think about how differently we would live if we just understood how much of the world is already a human creation, a human pattern. And if we have made the world, if we have made the patterns that we experience, then shouldn't we be asking ourselves how to find our proper place in the world? Shouldn't we be asking ourselves if we have structured the patterns of the world well? Chunzi thought that this artifice, this human-created patterning, was important. To him, human nature was like a crooked piece of wood that needs to be made straight. So in contrast to many later thinkers, some of whom still influence our modern institutions, especially our modern church, Chunzi believed that human nature could change. Immanuel Kant and John Calvin believed otherwise, that we are doomed to remain in a crooked human base nature. And we see this reflected in church doctrine that continues to this day, that the only way to overcome our base natures is submission to the authority of the church. And we all know how dangerous that is. But Chunzi, like his predecessor Confucius, he believed that we could use this artifice, these patterns, to our benefit. And we have to use this artifice well, and this requires careful teaching. Education is seen as the primary way in which humanity can overcome its crookedness and become whole. This learning how to use the artifice, the patterns, is how we corral our spontaneous natures and our unruly emotions. A toddler throws a noisy temper tantrum when she is tired and hungry and she doesn't get her way. But as we grow and learn, we put away those childish behaviors. Of course, sometimes we default to the toddler within when we're tired or ill or when someone pulls in front of us in traffic. Dwayne's really laughing at this. He rides with me often. The common good of humanity has known this about human nature for centuries and has created another artifice, a pattern that helps us live together somewhat harmoniously. We sometimes call this the social contract. We develop laws and social mores and ways of behaving that allow us to interact with each other in a civilized manner. And there's another good word for you, civilized. We know that if we are going to live together, we need to adopt a common set of assumptions and a way of behaving in the common sphere. Now, if we think about it, this is in direct conflict with our selfish human natures. But there's great tension in this. And in that tension, there is wonderful energy, energy that has seen humanity in its collective glory conquer disease, tame rivers, control complex natural systems, energy that has allowed humanity to slip the surly bonds of Earth and cast itself out into the great void of space. Often, when I gaze at the moon, I am overwhelmed with the realization that humans have walked on that distant, barren rock. It often seems at times that there is nothing, nothing that the collective spirit of humanity cannot accomplish. And because of our human nature and this need for artificial patterns to assist us on our journeys, we take up philosophies. We enter into covenants with each other. We study ancient doctrines, and we try on behaviors that might make us better humans. We look at the lives of the great thinkers. We may choose to follow in the footsteps of the Buddha and devote our lives to peace and tranquility. We may be attracted to the order and the rules and the patterns of Islam and devote our lives to that religion. We might be attracted to the rules and the great Chinese philosophers, and we might see if their thoughts resonate in our lives. Or we may find in Jesus of Nazareth a pattern of life and living that appeals to us. Or we might choose to find some other way to make meaning in our lives. I put the words of the psalmist in your bulletins to remind us of this fact, that each day we can start anew with a clean heart and this desire to do what is best for all humanity. Hear the words of the psalmist. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Words to refresh us and remind us that we are not alone. Words that remind us that each day is a new day, and we have a new chance to possibly make the world just a little bit better. When we decide to interact with humanity, with the common good, when we choose to enter the world of humans, we adopt traits and behaviors that allow us to live together. And we have developed consequences for those who cannot live with us, for those who fail to become part of our bigger picture. We remove them when we can, and they can no longer harm humanity. We set them aside, sequestered. And if they choose to rejoin us, we let them and they can rejoin the community again. Part of our agreement to live together requires us to abandon childish, selfish behaviors. It is not always fun, but unless you want to live in the woods as a hermit or have humanity remove you from the scene, we must do so. Because if we give in to that base human nature and then use the patterns that we've established in a negative sense, in a way that perverts our humanity, then I believe we get great sin. We get white supremacy movements. We get me first movements. We get ignorant online ranting. We get whole groups of people who revert to the toddler within and then seek to impose their will on the rest of us. We get demagogues. We get fear mongers. We get all other types of humanity that seek to use us to their selfish ends. We get with this a great blindness to the suffering of others. We get people who seek their dominion at the expense of our humanity. We get Auschwitz. Oskar Schindler did what he could to save as many Jews as he possibly could from the Nazi death machine. The Talmud, those commentaries on the Hebrew Bible, they remind us that when you save one human life, you save humanity. That within the act of doing the right thing, of doing something that helps someone else, of acting beyond our toddler, selfish, immature selves, in effect, that saves all humanity. And just as the ancient Jewish people developed their pattern for understanding the world, and they gave us the book of Genesis to share this pattern in the beginning, God created, and so on, those same descendants of Adam and Abraham come together to remember Oskar Schindler and his courageous acts that saved generations by symbolically placing stones atop the headstone at Oskar Schindler's grave. The Jewish descendants of those he indeed did save, the Schindler Juden, they commemorate both the loss of millions to the Holocaust and the hope that one man kindled in their collective humanity. And just as Oskar Schindler was overwhelmed by his inability to save more lives, we are often faced with our own limitations in what we can do. So what are we to do? How do we stave the rush of need that we encounter on a daily basis? How do we help so many people who need help? I have always believed that we do more for the world in our small daily acts of kindness and love than if we were somehow able to magically change human nature. You can change the world right now by your simple acts of kindness and decency. Our selfish human nature, it wants us to close up, to protect ourselves when the stranger approaches us with their hand held out. But when we put something in that hand, in that very human hand, whether it's a dollar or a cup of coffee or a word of encouragement, whatever we put in that hand helps to make humanity better. Your small gifts of love and kindness coalesce into a huge wave of love and kindness that can indeed change the world. For when you change the world for one suffering soul, you change the world for us all. I am so grateful for this congregation that sees in itself a microcosm of humanity and does indeed work to make this world better. Amen. If you are able, please stand as we sing our closing benediction found in your bulletin. So as you head out into the world, know that you don't have to save humanity. You don't even have to save one soul. Sometimes the life that you are called to save is your own. Amen.